We are in John 19. We're in the midst of the crucifixion of Jesus, and we're taking it according to the Gospel of John and his account of the crucifixion. But we've seen Jesus there on the cross, and he's commissioned John to care for Mary, Jesus' mother. Have you ever considered, with all the cares and sins of the world that are now upon Jesus, he's in the midst of his agony and suffering, yet he makes sure Mary is cared for? Jesus suffering the shame and the brutality of the cross, quote unquote, the burden of all of our sins being placed upon him, yet he's concerned for Mary. Mary is not forgotten by her son, her eldest son. But Mary, like the rest of us, learned from Jesus. Remember the first miracle of Jesus at the wedding feast, where he turned water into wine? The host has ran out of wine, which is a very embarrassing situation. And Mary comes to Jesus and she explains to him there is no more wine. Jesus has a reply for her. Mary. No, he doesn't call her Mary. He says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But having said this, he then turned 6 large water pots of water into wine. Mary knows her son. Mary tells the servants, "Whatever Jesus says to you, do it." And here, while on the cross, Jesus again calls Mary woman. This term that he had for his mom, woman, I'm sure it had more meaning between Mary and Jesus than appears on the surface. Mary, probably like most Jewish mothers, from Jesus, her firstborn, Mary wants special treatment. And Jesus addresses her as woman. I think this is a polite way by Jesus to communicate to Mary who he is and the limits of their relationship. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has had to trust in Jesus the same way all believers have to trust in Jesus for salvation. And Jesus is there on the cross, and he commissions John to care for her. Now, John was a fisherman of a little substance, and so Jesus is taking care of Mom, making sure that she's going to be okay. But then Jesus sees that all things are accomplished. All the scripture passages that prophesied about his cross and so forth have been fulfilled, and Jesus says, "I thirst." And they take a little sponge, put it on a hyssop, and put it up to Jesus' mouth. Jesus then declares, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The redemption, the salvation of the cross, it is a done deal. It is finished. It is completed. So let's read John 19, verses 31 through 37, as we pick up the burial of Jesus and so forth. Verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should be not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, John speaking of himself, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now the Jewish calendar works a little different than our calendar. A new day begins at sundown. And it's about sundown. Jesus is still on the cross. The thieves are still on the cross, and they're still alive. But the Sabbath is about to begin. And where there is no work to be done on the Sabbath. The Jews, they want the legs of those criminals and Jesus to be broken, where they will die of suffocation. Now, to breathe on the cross, you had to push up, take a breath of air, and relax and go down. And you died of suffocation on the cross. And to break the legs meant you died quickly. The soldiers, they come, they break the legs of the two thieves that are hanging there with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, they see that he was dead. Jesus is no longer struggling, no longer pushing himself up to take a breath. Jesus is dead. But one soldier pierces the side of Jesus, coming up into his heart with a spear, and blood and water gush forth. And this indicates that Jesus has died, and he has died of a ruptured heart. And John is witness to this, and he testifies of this. Jesus' legs are not broken, but they did pierce his side. And this fulfills Scripture. No bones of Jesus shall be broken, but his side shall be pierced. And all this is done according to Scripture. These Jewish leaders want Jesus dead so they can continue their celebration of Passover. Well, what was Passover? It's when the angel of death passed over because of the blood on the doorpost. And it's a high holiday, and yet they're wanting Jesus dead. To say there's some hypocrisy there is beyond words. In order for these Jews to celebrate Passover, the death of Jesus is simply a formality, and it must be accomplished. A few years back, Christmas fell on Sunday, and several churches in our area closed. No Christmas service on Sunday. That was alarming to me. Hey, we're supposed to be Christian churches. What is Christmas about? Should not Christian churches be open, in particular on Sunday, the day of Christmas? Well, I thought so. But anyway, Jesus has given up his spirit. He's given over to death of his body. Now, how or what to do with the body of Jesus and the thieves? Well, let's pick it up in verse 38 of chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. We have two prominent Jewish men here who come forward. They're coming out of being secret believers of Jesus, and they come to boldness. To go to Pilate and ask for his body was a bold maneuver. First is Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph was a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, the 70, and he did not vote in favor of crucifying Jesus. Joseph was expecting and waiting for the kingdom of God to come about, a good man. But he gathers his courage, and he goes to Pilate, and he asks for the body of Jesus. And Pilate gives Joseph permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross. And that's Joseph. Next, we have Nicodemus, who is known for coming to Jesus at night. Well, why did he come at night? Well, perhaps he was afraid to be seen, or perhaps he wanted an undisturbed visit with Jesus. We're not sure. But several years have passed, and it was at Passover that Nicodemus came, and probably a couple Passovers have passed, and now here comes Nicodemus again. But Nicodemus has had probably at least 2 years to consider, to ponder the words that Jesus spoke to him. So turn with me to John chapter 3, and turn there. Now we're going to need you to turn there. Turn there to John 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. And it talks about Nicodemus. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to them, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, most likely a rabbi, and he's known for his knowledge, and he's known for his teachings. Nicodemus admits Jesus is a teacher that comes from God, and the signs and miracles Jesus performed testify of who Jesus is. But Jesus goes straight to the point of interest in Nicodemus' heart. "Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "Nicodemus, you must be born of the water," or have a human birth, "and you must be born of the Spirit, a godly birth, to enter God's kingdom." Nicodemus, he wants to know, how can this be? And Jesus says to him, "Are you the singular teacher of Israel, but do not know this?" Jesus has given a whole new concept for eternal life to this Jewish teacher, the teacher of Israel. This Jewish, and like I said, he most likely is a rabbi, who looks to his Jewish law for right standing with God. Now he must consider, and he's had time to consider, the words of Jesus, that he and anyone else to see eternal life must be born again. This is God's requirement for Nicodemus, and it's his requirement for all of mankind. Bush Sr., I heard him interviewed, and they asked him, was he a Christian? He said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again type Christians. There are no other kind, Mr. Bush. You must, not a maybe, not a good idea, you must be born again. And Jesus goes on and he tells Nicodemus that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The good news, Nicodemus has considered the words of Jesus, and along with Joseph of Arimathea, they come out of being a secret believer, and now they boldly ask for Jesus' body. The cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, has brought boldness and clarity to these secret believers in him. Perhaps you and me, we can look upon the cross and gain boldness from it. It brought boldness to Joseph of Arimathea, and it brought boldness to Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus probably pondered the words of Jesus for probably a couple years. And he comes out of being a secret believer, and he realizes that his Jewish law will not save him. And Jesus was very pointed, and he said, you must, not a maybe, you must be born again. Now, we get criticized as Christians sometimes for talking about being born again or getting saved and this kind of thing. Well, there's no other way to say it. What are we saved from? Hell. That's what you're saved from. You're saved from damnation by accepting Jesus. What a beautiful thing. But when you're born again, there is a change that takes place. It's like a new birth. Just like it puzzled Nicodemus. How can these things be? The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, being born again. So allow the crucifixion to bring boldness into your heart and life, that you can proclaim, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. It seems like we have to define what kind of Christian we are anymore. So we tack on little terms like I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a Spirit-filled born-again Christian, you know, whatever you want to add to it. But Jesus said very plainly to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So if you're here this morning, and I realize who I'm speaking to, church full of Christians, but if you're here and you've never been born again, be born again. Go that way. Take that walk. We'll have people in the prayer room who'd be glad to pray with you about becoming born again. They will also pray with you any need concerning your life. Perhaps you're in sorrow. My wife's in Seattle this morning. a family member has died and she's in sorrow and the family's in sorrow. And death happens and strikes all around us and it can bring sorrow. Our hope is to be born again into eternal life. Amen. Amen.